principles of Jesus Christ, looking at the Gospels and seeing different aspects of how Jesus Christ is a leader. I got interested in studying this a few months ago because Joy approached me and she came here this summer to study some leadership principles of Jesus Christ, and I told her that I would help her. And as I started studying it, I got really turned on by it, and I thought that it would be real beneficial if people, learn more about it. I think for a lot of my life, I've studied the epistles, and I had somewhat of a knowledge of the Gospels, but never really focused in on as much as the epistles. So I've enjoyed spending time in it. A lot of the information I've gotten from Walter Cummins' journals on the Gospels. If you don't have them, you're welcome to come to my house and read them, as well as other books that we have there. But I know other people around here have these journals. Take your Bibles and look at John chapter 20. John 20. Here's a very interesting verse. John chapter 20. And John chapter 20 and verse, is this what I want? John chapter 20, verse, wait a minute, 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's a good one, but where's the one that talks about the vastness of his ministry? 21. Okay, let's look at that. 21:25. Thank you. Okay, here it is. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be what?
Written.
That's quite a statement, isn't it? So, for six teachings, we're barely going to cover some of the foundational stuff in the ministry of Jesus Christ. This is not a class, nor it is a definitive work on the subject. We're just going to cover a few subjects, and quite honestly, in another work, some other subjects could be covered. But tonight, to start off with, I'd like to cover some titles and names for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the Bible, there's many titles and names for Jesus Christ. Each one has a little different meaning, and by going over some of these titles and names, we'll begin to see, I trust, some of the greatness, bigness of Jesus Christ's ministry. And basically, in these titles and names, we're just going to do a little overview because a person really could teach for an hour or 2 hours on basically each one of these topics. So that's what we're going to do. All right, so take your Bibles and look at 1 John chapter 4. So in the Bible, Jesus Christ is referred to by many titles and names. For those of you who like football or are aware of football at all, there could be a football coach. And his responsibility, he's the coach, and he's to coach the team. But he also might be the offensive coordinator of the team. That means he oversees the offense. He also might be the general manager. That means that he has greater control of the whole operations. When he goes home, he might be called husband. When he goes home, he might be called father. When he goes home, he could be the garbage man. When he goes home, he could be the dog refuse removal coordinator. Or he might even be the Thursday night chef. Each one of these titles has a different emphasis on what this person is to do. Jesus Christ has different titles or names, and these give different emphasis to what he has done. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 14, we're going to start. 1 John 4 in verse 14. Somebody want to read that, please? Okay, Lazarus.
1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world.
Okay. The Father sent the Son to be the what?
Savior of the world.
Savior. Jesus Christ is called the Savior. He's called the Savior. What a Savior is, to save means to make whole or to preserve or to deliver. Now, when Adam was in the garden, did he need saving? No. So something happened when Adam left the garden, when he fell, that got mankind to the place where they needed saving. So to understand then what Jesus Christ is as a Savior, if we understand a little bit what happened at the fall, then we'll understand what Jesus Christ accomplished as a Savior. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man, what happened?
Sin entered
into the world, and what?
Death by sin,
so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So, if we remember from many of the teachings that we've had, what happened to old Adam when he fell? Name one thing. He lost something. What did he lose? He lost spirit. He was no longer body, soul, and spirit. He was body and soul. What else happened?
He was afraid.
He got afraid. Okay, what else? He lost, because he lost his spirit, he lost communication with God, didn't he? And according to this verse, it says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Old Adam now had a sin nature. He passed it on, right? And his progeny, his kids, they were born dead. They were dead born. They had no what?
Spirit.
So all these things and many more were consequences of the fall of Adam. And these were some of the things that happened so that man needed saving. Are you saved, brother? Look at Romans 10:9. So Jesus Christ was our complete Savior. What did he do as a Savior? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Okay, who'd like to read verse 9? Okay, Danny, blast it out there.
Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Okay, did Adam lose spirit?
Yes.
Did Jesus Christ regain spirit?
Yes.
When we're saved, we got spirit, right? Did Adam lose his relationship with God?
Yes.
Because we have spirit, do we have it back?
Yes.
Did Adam have a sin nature?
Yes.
When we're born again, does God answer the question of the sin nature?
Yes.
Sure does, doesn't it? So, and does God, people are still, they're dead, but then when they're born again, they have spiritual life. So all the things that I mentioned, basically, because of Jesus Christ's accomplished work, then we have salvation or wholeness at the new birth. Look at Matthew chapter 1, dealing with Jesus Christ as a Savior. Now, if you're interested in this topic, the first journal of Scripture Consulting is a brilliant piece of work on salvation and the world's need for salvation and what Jesus Christ accomplished for salvation. And we have to feed ourselves the Word, don't we? It's good to eat right. Sometimes it's good to eat a little steak if our metabolism can handle it. Isn't that right, Lazarus? Okay. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, now, verse, look at this, 21. And Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name what?
Jesus.
Jesus, for he shall what?
Save his people
from their sins. Old Adam blew it, and there was sin nature. There was sins passed down there. People sinned after that. So part of Jesus Christ's ministry was to save people from their sins. He sure did that, didn't he? And the word Jesus means Savior. The word Jesus means Savior, or Jehovah saves. So that's cool. His name even reflected his purpose in life. He was appropriately named. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at names and titles of Jesus Christ today. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you want to work this further, you could also get out a concordance and look up save. Look up Savior. See what other concepts you see in there. 2 Timothy 1:10. 2 Timothy 1. When Adam blew it, there was no more life, was there? Then he was still alive, but eventually people died even physically, right? So there was spiritual death right away, and then after that, there was physical death. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Somebody read that, please. Anybody want to read this? In English. Okay, Michael.
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
So our Savior Jesus Christ, the Savior Jesus Christ, what did he do? He abolished death. As our Savior, he dealt with the death problem that Adam brought, and now we have life. So these and many more are aspects of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Look at Philippians chapter 3 as the last point here. Philippians 3. Could man save himself?
No.
Still tries to today, but it doesn't work. Philippians, he may be able to get rid of the lines on his face and look a little younger, but that has nothing to do with eternal life. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Last week, a believer in Harbor Light Fellowship fell asleep. He died. Look at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the what?
Savior,
the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our what? Better than makeup. And that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Right now we are saved, but our salvation becomes a reality when our Savior shall change our vile body. So part of Jesus Christ's ministry as a Savior is that we have new bodies. And that's really cool. So that's a little bit of Jesus Christ as a Savior. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 12. Another thing in the Bible that Jesus Christ is referred to is the promised seed. Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 12. When man fell, he lost spirit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. And here's Adam talking to God, explaining what happened. Oh, Adam, shifting the blame here. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, She gave it to me of the tree, and I did what? Very interesting there, Adam. You gave her to me. She was the one that did it to me, and I ate it. Okay, verse 12. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. I have a book here called Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed. It's available after for auction, after the fellowship. No, it's not. Okay, Genesis 3:15. Here we go. And I, God, will put enmity, a condition of separation and hostility, between thee, the serpent, and the devil, and the woman, the serpent, the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy, the serpent's, and the devil's head, and thou shalt bruise his, the seed of the woman's, heel. The single verse sets forth the central theme of all the scriptures. The red thread of the Redeemer is woven throughout the Old and New Testaments. An offspring of the woman is promised who will ultimately destroy the adversary and his works. This prophecy was passed down from generation to generation. As the peoples of the earth migrated from the Tower of Babel to populate the earth's surface, they carried this knowledge with them. This prophecy's meaning became distorted or lost by some, but others kept the truth of it embedded in their hearts, so that they looked for a coming Redeemer, a coming seed of the woman, the Messiah. At the time where Adam really messed up, Adam and Eve blew it, and they had fallen, God in his love, God gave mankind hope. At mankind's one of darkest hour, God gave mankind a promise. The Redeemer is coming. Jesus Christ's ministry, Jesus Christ's leadership, he was, it is, the hope of all mankind, ever since the recorded history of man. For he is the promised seed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the promised seed, the hope of mankind and our Christian hope today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's been a lot of great leaders in the history of mankind, but as we look at the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, I truly believe that they all pale in comparison to the greatness of his accomplishments as our Savior, as the promised seed and others. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Who'd like to read that? Anybody? Okay, Carrie, in the back, go.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit.
Adam was made a living soul. Adam, he was the first man, and he was the head of the human race, of all living souls bound for death. Adam was the head of the human race, the head of all living souls bound for death. Here Jesus Christ is referred to, compared to the first Adam, by the comparison saying he's the last Adam. Jesus Christ is the last Adam. He's the head of the human race, of all people with life-giving spirits bound for eternal life. The first Adam was the head of the human race, of all living souls which were bound for death. Jesus Christ, the head of the human race, of those people with life-giving spirits who are bound for eternal life. Jesus Christ, the last Adam. In Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Played a song a while ago. I don't know if you listened to the music, but it was the captain of salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every what?" So he went through it. He died. God got him up from the dead. Verse 10, "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their what?
Salvation.
Salvation perfect through sufferings." So here in the context of him doing it, going through everything so that he could die and get up from the dead, Jesus Christ is called the captain of salvation. The word captain, for many years, I didn't really understand what it meant. The word captain is the word archegos, and it's four times in the Bible, and every time it refers to Jesus Christ. It means, arche means chief or beginner, and the last part, ago, means to bring or to lead. He's the captain of salvation. He's the chief leader, the founding leader, the pioneering leader, or the author. He's the chief leader. He's the founding leader, the pioneering leader. He's the author of salvation. He's the one that did it. Jesus Christ paid the price for our salvation. He went, quote unquote, where no man had ever gone before. He was the founding leader, the chief leader. He was the pioneering leader of our salvation. He was the one that did it. He's the captain of our salvation. You know, Jesus Christ didn't die and go to heaven right away, didn't he? A lot of people, when somebody dies, they believe you're dead and you go to heaven right away. It took Jesus Christ 3 days and three nights to get up from the dead. So it seemed kind of weird that when a person dies, they go to heaven right away. Jesus Christ didn't even do it. Look at Acts chapter 3. He's the chief leader, the founding leader. He's the pioneering leader of our salvation. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and in verse 15. Acts 3:15. It says, "And killed the prince of what?"
Life.
"And killed the prince of life. And this prince of life, who God hath what?
Raised
from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Okay, this word prince of life, once again, prince means is the word archegos. He's the chief leader, the founding leader, the pioneering leader of life. We've had many pioneers in our society, Columbus, different people pioneered great things in medicine. Jesus Christ is the pioneer of life. He's the pioneer, the founding leader, the chief leader of life, because he died and rose again, Lance, and he's the only one in heaven. Now, if reincarnation is right, do you guys believe reincarnation is right? Can I get a witness? Is Jesus Christ the pioneering leader? Is that such a big deal? If reincarnation is right, it's no big deal that Jesus Christ died and went to heaven, because everybody else does. Or you come back as a dog and a frog and whatever, and finally you get up there, the accomplished work of Jesus Christ as a pioneering leader makes nothing, is nothing. So if a person dies, or what people commonly believe, a person dies and goes to heaven right away, so then when Jesus Christ died and went to heaven, old Abraham was up there, wasn't he? Because he was righteous. Some of the, David and some of these other guys probably were up there. So that makes the work of Jesus Christ nothing, because you die and go to heaven anyway. Jesus Christ was the only one to get up from the dead. He's the pioneer. He's the chief leader, the founding leader of life. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 4. John 14, 4. It says, "And whither I go you know, and the way you know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know what? How can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the what?
Way.
The truth and the what?
Life.
No man cometh unto the Father but by what?"
Me.
Not only was he the chief leader, not only did he show people the way, quote unquote, he was the way himself. Jesus Christ is the way. He's the way to God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Still true today. Can you imagine going to work next day, tomorrow? If you work and you stand up at the lunchroom and say, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," they'd probably react in a certain way, wouldn't they? Jesus Christ made that statement, and it was accurate. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Hebrews chapter 10. In the Old Testament, people didn't have spirit, so God demonstrated spiritual truths to them by physical facts. In the Old Testament, in the temple, if you're tired, have your neighbor hit you. You can sit on a tack. You could do different things, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, when the high priest made offerings to God, he could go in the holy place. In the tabernacle, it was divided. In the temple, it was divided. Where God dwelt in the Old Testament was the Holy of Holies. Once a year, only one guy, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies, and that stood for the presence of God. Only one guy could go in once a year. That was the high priest. And he would go in with blood of animals, and he would do an offering on the Day of Atonement for all the sins of Israel. He was the only one in that representation to be able to stand before the presence of God. Jesus Christ here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Jesus Christ is the high priest. He entered into the holy place one time, not with blood of animals, but by his own blood. In verse 24 it says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." In the Old Testament, one man could do it once a year for everybody. Now, Jesus Christ did it. Now, he didn't just go into a room in a building. He went into heaven itself, so now we have access by what Jesus Christ accomplished. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In the Old Testament, only one man had access into the Holy of Holies once a year, into God's presence. Now, every born-again believer has access because Jesus Christ opened the way, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Another name here for Jesus, Ephesians 2, And in verse, what? 9:24, was it? 9:24, 9:25. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Who'd like to read this? Okay, Lance, go ahead.
And Ephesians 2, verse 20. And they're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Okay. Is the church built upon man?
No.
Here it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. A chief cornerstone is a foundation stone that when you set, it sets all the angles of the building, it sets the walls of the building, and if that foundation stone is crooked, the whole building is crooked. So it sets then, it's what the building is built on in that corner. It sets the walls, the straightness of the walls, the straightness of all the angles of the building. And if it's wrong, the whole thing is messed up. Jesus Christ here, he is the chief cornerstone. The Christian church, the temple, the spiritual temple, is not based on, built on man. It's built on Jesus Christ. Not on a guy, on Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You guys okay? No problem? Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Pete, I think it's only right that you read these verses. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 and 11. Okay, go ahead.
1 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
A master builder is the word architecton, by the way. And no other foundation can any man lay, which is what? Jesus Christ. He not only is the chief cornerstone, he's the whole foundation. When I was 17 years old, one of the foundations of my life was this cute little girl I was going out with. And boy, she was nice. And one day she left me for another guy, and the foundation of my life was rocked. Some people build their life on money. Some people build their life on the stock market. Some people build their life on their friends. Some people build their life on various things. But you know what? All these things can change. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Remember, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Remember that? You know? So he's the foundation of all of Christianity, his accomplished work. Do we choose to build our life on what he did, on his accomplishments? Or do we choose some other thing? Jesus Christ is the foundation. Isaiah chapter 14, please. He's the bright and morning star. Isaiah 14. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. Way back when, before any of us were born, there was a war in heaven. And God, when he originally created, set up things, there were three archangels. Who can name them? Three archangels, Mo, Larry, and Curly. Were that the name? No. Okay, go ahead.
Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel.
Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. You, sir, get a cookie at the break.
Yeah.
There were three archangels, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. The one who was the number two guy in heaven, The one who was the number two man was Lucifer. He was the angel of light. Verse 12, Isaiah 14, verse 12. You know, Adam fell, didn't he? We talk about the fall of Adam. Something else happened, and that Lucifer fell also. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, or morning star? Lucifer was the second in command, and he's called the morning star. But he fell. There was a war in heaven, so he got kicked out. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? So he was number two, the morning star, and he got his ass kicked out. Verse 13, for thou hast said in your heart, look at this, a little pride. Hey, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the star. God, I'm going to be God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And here's a nice thing. Yet, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the what? At one time, the second in command was Lucifer. He was the morning star. But there was war in heaven, and he got the boot. But this position as second in command was, there was a void there. It wasn't fulfilled. It wasn't redeemed. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. We're looking at all these different titles of Jesus Christ and to see some of the vastness of his ministry and the greatness of his leadership and position. Ephesians chapter 1. So Lucifer was second in command, and he was the morning star. He got the boot because there was war in heaven. Got cast down, and then he became the adversary or the devil. Verse 19, it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who what?
Believe.
According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in who?
Christ.
When he raised him from the what?
Dead.
And set him at his what?
Right hand.
In where? So Lucifer was up there and he was second in command, the morning star. Then got the boot and this position was void. When Jesus Christ got up from the dead, he sat down at what? So if he was God, he'd be sitting on his own right hand, correct? But that's not necessary at this point. But he was sitting at God's right hand. He was God's and is God's right hand man. If you're the right hand man, that means you're numero dos. Jesus Christ is God's right hand man. The adversary, the devil, he was, and then he wasn't. So that position was void for a long time. Now Jesus Christ is seated in the heavenlies at God's right hand. He took the place of the adversary as number two. Look here at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. And verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. This is Jesus talking. I am the root and the offspring of David, and what? The bright and morning star. The devil, Lucifer, when he was before the devil, Lucifer, the angel of light, he was the morning star. He got the boot. He wasn't second in command. Now, Jesus, and for a long time, nobody, that position was void. Not only did Jesus Christ redeem man, he redeemed the position of second in command. And he was raised from the dead, seated at God's right hand man, the bright and morning star. So, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He's the head of the body. Ephesians chapter 1. What does a head do? Head leads, right? You know, gives some direction. And verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Look at this. Far above all what?
Power.
And what?
Power.
Does that include the adversary? And so, the second in command now is far above whatever power the old second in command ever had or had. And might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, far above the adversary, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be what? Head. He's head. Head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The head of the Christian church is the Pope in Rome. The head of the church is who?
Jesus Christ.
Didn't we just read that?
Yes.
I think we did. And lastly, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. Sometimes in the Bible, God is referred to as Lord, isn't he? The word Jehovah in the Old Testament is translated Lord. Jesus Christ is referred to as Lord. So that means they're the same.
No,
that means, it also says in the Bible that God is the Savior, doesn't it?
Yes.
He's the author of the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is the agent of salvation. Acts chapter 2, in verse 34. Somebody read that, please. Somebody else who hasn't had a chance to read. Who'd like to read, ladies and gentlemen? Okay, Chandra, blast it out there.
Acts 2:34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he set himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand.
Okay, in this verse, there's two lords, isn't there?
Yep.
The Lord God said unto my Lord. Also, an interesting thing here, you see the first Lord is in all capitals. What kind of font do you call that, Bob? The first, when it's all Lord, when it's all capitals?
Small caps.
Small caps, okay. That's logical. Okay. It's small caps. When you see the word Lord like that, that means the translators believe that word comes from the word Jehovah in the Old Testament. And if you look here, it's a quote from a scripture in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So, the Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, sit thou on my right hand. Okay? So there's two lords. The word Lord, who knows what Lord means in the Bible? Master. Now, we all know what master, if you have a master, you do what?
Master.
Do what the master says. The Lord emphasizes the obedience. If he's Lord, that means we do it. Romans 10:9. Who could stand up and quote it for us? Anybody? Carrie. Right. We confess him as Lord to get born again. for the rest of our life if we carry out his word, then in practice we make him Lord in our life. Because as our Lord, in practice, we need to do what he says, because Lord has the connotation of obedience. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'll show you this in the word real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the beginning of the practical section of the book of Ephesians, which means it deals with what we do in relation to what the first part of Ephesians has said. It has something to what we do in our walk. It says, verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the what?
Lord.
Lord. He's a prisoner of the Lord. One way that this could mean is that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ in the sense of he needs to carry out what the Lord says. The prisoner of the Lord, it emphasizes the walk, the doing of it, and here in the beginning of the practice of Ephesians, the word Lord shows up. People in life have a lot of different people that they follow or they obey. Realistically, for the committed believer, there is one Lord, one Jesus Christ, correct? One Lord above all. We're going to close in Revelation chapter 19, but in summary then, the vastness of the ministry and his spiritual leadership in the life of Jesus Christ shows clearly the greatest human achievement of all mankind. Jesus Christ is the promised seed, the hope of all mankind. He's the Savior of the world, being named Jesus, which means Savior. He's the last Adam, the head of the human race, those who have a quickening or life-giving spirit bound for eternal life. He's the captain of salvation, the chief leader, or the founder of our salvation. He went where no man went before. God raised him from the dead. He's the chief leader or the founding leader of life, the first one to get up from the dead. He is the way to God. Not only was he the chief leader, one who blazed the trail, he is the way himself. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone and the whole foundation of the church, the spiritual temple. He is also the bright and morning star, the second in command, a position under God, seated at God's right hand, God's right-hand man, the bright and morning star. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He's the leader of the church. Jesus Christ is Lord, the one who gives the orders, and we follow them as committed believers. Jesus Christ is the Lord. And now in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation 19 and verse 16, Jesus Christ is Lord. And in the book of Revelation, when he returns, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and what?
Lord
of Lords. Jesus Christ is Lord. When he walked on the earth, not everybody treated him as Lord. People treated him with contempt. People spit on him. People hurt him. But there's a day coming when he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody's going to call him a Jesus Christ so-and-so, a goddamn so-and-so. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to shake some heads. He's going to knock some earballs together, because he's not coming as a humiliated man, a Lord who walks around. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to kick some ass, because there is Lords, but he's the Lord of all Lords. A poem, one sorrow story, one solitary life. A man was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was about 30, and then for a short period of time was an itinerant preacher. He never went to college. He never had a family. He never owned a home. He never held an office. He never wrote a book. He never traveled 12 or 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials except himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular religious opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him and another betrayed him. He was turned over to his religious enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross in the midst of two malefactors and two robbers. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his seamless robe. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of all the human race and the leader of all the columns of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies ever marched, all the navies that ever built, all the parliaments ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, all the presidents that ever ruled, plus all the men and women of power who ever lived put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life, Jesus of Nazareth, the man of Galilee. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for the privilege we have to know a little bit about your Son, Jesus Christ, and the magnificence of his work. Father, I pray that we can grow up in the knowledge and understanding of your word to the end that we can appreciate his accomplished work. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.